Thank you, Nick. Would you turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2, page 978 in your red pew Bibles there in front of you. In a few minutes, we are going to have communion, celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are invited to participate with us. And the way that we do that, I ask you to come down this aisle here and cup your hands, okay? I'll tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands. You go ahead and eat it, and then take a cup of juice and drink it, and then you can return to your seats. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for these people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have blessed us with as our family. It's just a wonderful time to come together. And Lord, we've had fun blessing you through our singing and prayers and scripture reading. And Lord, now you want to bless us. You want to bless us as we open up your word and allow your spirit to teach us and guide us to become full human beings that you have created us to be. Lord, we want to experience that abundant life that Jesus talked about. And so, Lord, we pray as we head in that direction that you might open up our eyes and open up our hearts to your scripture and to how we can become more like your son Jesus. And Lord, I pray that my words this morning do not get in the way of your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever notice how quickly we sort people into categories? You walk into a restaurant and we'll instantly start making assumptions, right? That guy over there, he probably drives a pickup. That woman, she looks like she's got some money, right? Those teenagers in the back, they're going to be loud. I don't want to sit by them, right? That person probably votes that way. And sometimes we see, what are those people, what are they even doing here? And we do it in seconds, a lot of times without even realizing it. In fact, marketers make millions of dollars because they know that we live in categories. Stores track what we buy, social media tracks what we click on and how long we view something as we scroll. Ads are tailored specifically to us now. How did they know I was looking for hiking boots? The world runs on categories: liberal and conservative, rich and poor, urban and rural, citizen and immigrant, educated and uneducated, white collar, blue collar, young and old. And here's the problem. Once we start putting people into categories, it becomes easier to decide who matters more. It becomes easy to decide who belongs and who doesn't, who we can trust and who we should keep at a distance. But Pentecost was a day when God started smashing categories. We read in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Think about what that moment must have been for those disciples to finally get to experience the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised that God was going to send to them. They were hearing and perhaps feeling this rushing wind in the room, seeing these tongues on fire, whatever that would have been looked like, whatever that would have looked like, you know, hard to describe. That's why a person just wrote what seemed like tongues like fire. But hearing all these different languages being spoken, it was like you were at Disney World, right? Or downtown Charlottesville sometimes, right? What's going on here? Well, Peter realized what it was, and he gets up and he begins to preach and begins to explain. And as he does, he thinks about the prophet Joel, and he quotes from Joel that God is pouring his Spirit out on all people. There is no distinction. It's not limited to a select few, not just young, healthy people, but old people. Even old people are going to dream dreams. Not just men, but women too. This is a watershed moment in history. God is doing something new at this time. The Holy Spirit showed up and basically announced that God is bigger than your boxes that you put him into. The Apostle Paul understood this. God was no longer the God of the Jewish people like they was previously understood, but all people had access to God and could become God's children. Paul, who was a Jewish man, went on to become a missionary to non-Jewish people. And writing to the people of Galatia who were not Jewish, he said this in Galatians chapter 3, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, this is important because at the time, Christians who had a Jewish background were beginning to look down on Christians who did not have a Jewish background. And they looked down upon them because the Christians without the Jewish background weren't keeping the Jewish rituals and laws and customs that the Jewish Christians thought were still important. And so they began to discriminate against them. And they're calling them, you know, they weren't real followers of Jesus because they're not following these rituals and customs. They're not like us. And so they began to categorize them. And there were categories and hierarchies in their society as well. Of course, you know, men, you know, held more sway, were more important than women. There were freed people, and then there were slaves. But Paul is saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are all part of one family. No more categories. Folks, this is just a radical moment in the history of the church. It's radical. In the book of Revelation, John has this vision that God gives him of heaven, of what heaven is like. And he writes it down in Revelation chapter 7. He says this, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And John sees all these people from all walks of life, all kinds of different people. And he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. There's just all kinds of different people, people from all kinds of different categories. And so the writer of James, who is the brother of Jesus, notices how people in some of the churches that he started are beginning to categorize people. They're causing problems because they're very, the way that they're acting is very unkingdom-like. And so he addresses the situation here in James chapter 2, okay? Let's start reading in verse 1. He says this, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Hey, here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" That's interesting the way he describes it. Judges with evil thoughts. You're categorizing people. You're acting just like people in the world act. Verse 5, listen up, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong?" He's saying, why on earth you're saddling up to rich people when they're the ones that are getting all the tax breaks. They're the ones that if they do something wrong, they can get off because they've hired the best lawyers, they're able to skirt the law. Why on earth are you sidling up to them like that? Verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin, and you are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James wants his readers to act as kingdom people. People who are like God, who don't categorize people and don't show favoritism. Even though our society does it, even though it is in our nature to do it, in the kingdom of God, we're not to favor one person over another, one tribe over another. God wants everyone to get along. God wants everyone to have enough. God wants everyone to live in dignity as image bearers of God. Now, it's always amazing, and I'm sure you've experienced this because I've experienced it. Whenever we interact for a time with someone who is outside of our tribe or outside of our category, and we have a good encounter with them, and we walk away thinking, wow, that's not normal, right? They're so nice. How can they be a Democrat? That was a wonderful conversation. They're such a nice person. How on earth could they have voted for Trump? We kind of say that. You know, we kind of go, wow, whenever, you know, they're different than the stereotypes that I know of those people. Right? That's what those people. And even though we can come to like people as individuals outside of our tribe, we'll still generally put people into categories and judge them. We decide who's important and who's not, who belongs and who doesn't, who will help and who we won't. But as kingdom people, God has called us to welcome others as he has welcomed us. So how can we become kingdom people that resist putting people into categories? Well, the first step we do is this. That's number one, is that we need to make Jesus king over your life, not you. Okay? And this is something I can say every week because it's something that we need to do every week. We continually make Jesus king, Lord, and boss over our life. If you look at verse 8, it says this: if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. That's really interesting that he calls that, you know, that great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, he calls it the royal law. Well, who gives a royal law? A king. King Jesus is the one that said it. So James essentially is telling us, hey, Jesus needs to be the king of our life. He needs to be the boss. He needs to be the Lord over our life. And when we become his subjects, when we follow him and honor him and obey him and his teachings, then the only law that Jesus gave is the law of loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what else? Loving others. Loving others. We don't categorize people. We are to love. All right? Secondly, verse 12, he says this. He commands them, speak and act as those who are always going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. So number two is speak and act like Jesus is always with you. Speak and act like Jesus is always with you. Now, it's been a lot in the news over these past number of years about police wearing body cams, right? And the reason why is because the idea of thinking is that police will act more responsibly in what they do and what they say, and the people they interact with will know that they're on camera as well. And, you know, the idea is you act more responsibly if you know that you're being recorded, right? Which we all know is true, not just for the police, but for us. If we know that we're being watched, you know, we're going to act differently. You know, we know there's a camera. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to watch what I say, you know. I mean, that's just the way that we are, right? Well, what about if we got into the habit of realizing that the Holy Spirit is always with us? That we're kind of wearing a Jesus body cam wherever we go, all right? And then all of a sudden, then that'll help guide our words and our actions. That'll help with the way that we respond to situations. So the challenge here is to try to not live your life on autopilot, but that every morning that when you get up, you put on that Jesus body cam, right? And all of a sudden then, that we might change our attitudes that we have towards certain people. It'll change. Maybe the way things that we do, the things that we'll say. And the thing is like, well, would I say that? If Jesus were standing right here, would I say that? Would I do that, right? And it, we have a pretty good idea of what Jesus would approve of. I mean, y'all been in church long enough, we have a good idea of what Jesus is like. What he would approve and what he wouldn't. The Apostle Paul said this, you are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, which means we are representatives of Jesus Christ as we go out into the world. And if we remember that, you know, we'll categorize people less as we go through our lives. One of the complaints that James had against his readers, we read in verse 6, he said, but you have dishonored the poor. Here's the third thing we can do. Ask God to open your eyes to any ways that you dishonor other people. There's a lot of times that we, you know, we just go through life and we'll dishonor people without even realizing it, whether it's a cutting remark or a put down or demeaning people. I mean, it's just that's just the way that I am. No, it's not the way God created you, right? The way that we look at people, we could dishonor people the way that we look at them. The way that we don't look at them. You ever drive out of Walmart and see the panhandlers over there? What do? You try, you know, can I keep the car straight without looking at, without making eye contact? Right? No, we do that, right? Is that kind of dishonoring? Now, I'm not saying you have to give them money, but maybe just to acknowledge them, just a head nod, you know. But if we try and ignore them, that dishonoring people. Jokes that we tell about certain people groups are how might I be? How do I categorize people, God? How do I judge people? How might I be dishonoring people by my words and my actions? Because we look at the life of Jesus, and one of the things about Jesus is he always honored people, especially those who were outcast and downtrodden. Even those who the majority of the people hated, like the Romans, centurion, Jesus honored. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Jesus honored him. And they come back around to want to follow Jesus. Ask God to open your eyes. And finally, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. Number four, show mercy whenever possible. Show mercy whenever possible. It seems like it's an Olympic sport these days to just go around judging people. You know, and that's just what, it's kind of that we end up doing that. And when we categorize people, we tend to judge them. And when we judge people, you know, we're dishonoring them. And then if they have a need, we'll be less likely to help them out. But our God, God of mercy, showed us mercy and made us kingdom people who are to show mercy to other people. If you err on the side of mercy, I don't think God's going to get angry. And so we come to the table this morning, and it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which describes, Paul describes here a little bit about how to do communion, and it is the oldest written account of the Lord's Supper. And he talks about an abuse that was going on. What was happening is that the Christians in the city of Corinth, they didn't have churches. They met in homes of one another and most likely larger homes of people who were wealthy that could hold more people to be in it. And they would gather for worship and prayer and reading scripture and singing and all of that. And there were all types of different people there from all different backgrounds. There were freed people. There were slaves. There were men and women, rich and poor, people from different countries that were there. And what they would do every week when they gathered to have worship, they would have a pitch-in dinner. Every week they would have a pitch-in dinner. And then at the end of it, they would take special bread that they held, and everybody would take a piece, and they would pass around a cup of wine, and they would recall the words that had been given to them, the words of Jesus, and they would celebrate communion. What a wonderful time. But over time, this pitch-in dinner, it got out of whack. Because what happened is that the rich people, as they came in this house, they fellowshiped, everybody's together, they were getting hungry. And the poor people were still working. And so, so the rich people said, well, let's just start eating. I want some of that lobster that you brought. That's awesome, you know? And so they would start meeting over in the side dining room area, and they would eat, and some people would be slowly trickling in. If you were the last person to trickle in and you brought whatever you could bring, maybe it's just a loaf of bread. You know, you couldn't afford lobster, but it was what you could bring, and you brought it, and you walk in the door, and most of the people are in there, and they're eating and laughing, and some of the people are even getting drunk. And you walk in, and you feel like you don't belong anymore. You feel humiliated and dishonored. And the Apostle Paul got word of this and what was going on, and he says, no, no. You're beginning to categorize people. Everybody eats together, Paul said. Specifically said, everybody eats together. And then he said, for those of you who are hungry, grab a bite at home before you eat, before you come. But everybody eats the meal together. And he said this in verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11. Everyone, this is regards to communion. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And he's talking about specifically. He's saying everyone ought to think about how you categorize people and repent and not show favoritism Because you are the people of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father God, there was nothing special about us. We are messed up sinners when you found us, when you saved us, and when you made us your children. Lord, we thank you that you didn't show favoritism towards us. But now as your children, you have called us to represent you, to represent Jesus out in the world. And Lord, that's hard. We fail. We mess up. So Lord, we ask that your Spirit would change us to become more like Jesus. Help us out to become more like Jesus, the one who did not categorize people but reached out to all, ministered to all, and welcomed all. Jesus, whose life was an example for us, who loved us so much, he willingly went to the cross and gave up his life, sacrificed his life on our behalf, whose blood was shed so that our sins would be washed away, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could do not have to live life in shame and in guilt because of Jesus who transformed us. May we now think about how we might change our lives today to more honor you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."